Morning, everyone.
I'll turn this on for a second and then turn it off. Morning, everyone. I want to introduce you. Some of you, how many of you were at the ladies' luncheon yesterday? Okay, so most of you. The ladies met Elisa yesterday. Back in the summer of last year, I got a phone call from a lady named Elisa DePriest, and she asked about ministering to the women in the facility. One thing led to another, and then she started in our chaplain and training program. And her chaplain and training program is for the purpose of her to be able to be a chaplain to the women in our two facilities in Anne Arundel County. That's all I'm going to say for the next few minutes. Elisa is going to share with you what God is doing in her heart. Plus, I think she's going to have a little video for you.
My name is Elisa DePriest, and I'm a chaplain in training, and I'm hoping by December I will be commissioned a chaplain, and then it'll be over. as Chaplain Fletcher said, I retired from corporate America and decided to lay around for 2 years, and then decided that this was not working for me, so I didn't know what else to do, and I don't know, and I don't remember calling the jail, and I don't know why I called the jail, but I called the jail. And Cindy, who is our coordinator, offered me the teach sewing to the ladies. And it's not really what I was calling about, but you know, God sometimes opens doors that we don't expect, and you just gotta walk through it, right? So I said, well, if you want me to do it, I'll do it, but that's not what I'm looking for. And she said, let you talk to the chaplain. And as he said, he talked to me, and lo and behold, he saw something in me that I hadn't seen in myself, and now I'm ministering part-time to the ladies at Jennifer Road in Annapolis and Ordnance Road in Glen Burnie. But this is the first real conference I've spoken at, and so I'm a little nervous, and I had to, I asked God, you know, what is it I do? Because it's kind of hard to, well, I do this, I do that, you know, but what is it I really do? And on my way home, I was praying, I said, God, you got to give me a message. And he said, these are your daughters. Take care of them. And I said, what am I supposed to do? And he said, restore their dignity. So I will start with letting you know that I went to Israel in May. And I went to the town of Magdala that they just discovered in 2013, and they began excavating in 2016. And at the end of the village, or the little town, there's this huge church. And when you walk into this church, there's a portico over here, and then the windows open to the Sea of Galilee, and to the right is this huge cave that you get to walk through. So I went to each one of the porticos, and each one of them had two or three of the apostles. And then I sat in their little sanctuary, and then I walked over here, and you walk down kind of like this. And I walk down, and I see this huge mural, which is as tall as this and twice as long. And I shared this with the ladies. And there's something about this picture that draws you in, and you're just not sure what it is. And you keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going, and you're looking, and you're looking, and you're looking, and you get close enough, and you see, I do know what Jesus' feet look like, by the way. You see all these feet, and this one hand reaching to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And I immediately felt the desperation that this woman must have felt. And it immediately brought to mind the women. So I met a consecrated woman, and she told me the story. And most of us know about Leviticus and being clean and unclean. But there were some other things that I was not aware of. And one of them was that of course, you know, you can't touch unclean people because then you're unclean, and then you have to go through this process. But there's also some other things that you're held accountable if you touch an unclean person, but you didn't know you touched them. So that creates a further distance. You're not even allowed to come near the temple if you're unclean, so you don't defile it. So when you add the fact that she's broke, because the Luke 5 tells us that she spent all of her money, she has no family, she's living by herself, trying to take care of herself, no one can touch her, no one can come near her, she can't go to the temple. I mean, could you imagine if you had to stand across the street to get the message? That's these women. They're broke because they've spent all their money on drugs or alcohol. Their families have abandoned them because their reputations are horrible. These are ladies who, when you hear their stories, you begin to feel sorry for them. A lot of them have started out 12, 13 years old. Very terrible life of crime that they were introduced by their parents, by their mothers, by their fathers, the ones that were supposed to take care of them. And I get that privilege of helping these women resolve those conflicts so that they can accept Christ, who can change their life, because we know that's the answer. We know that that is the answer. I can't do it, but he can. So I will, I found this video, and when you keep the women in mind, you can see how wonderfully kind Jesus is to these ladies, how merciful he is, how gentle he is, how kind he is, and how the world stops to minister to this one woman. And I went back and I looked at all the women, and the world stops for that woman. And that's what I get to do. I get to be Jesus to these ladies. And this video represents, I found it, and it just is wonderful. It kind of represents what I get to do for the rest of my life. Thank you.
We can conclude with it if you want, Nathan. If you get it all figured out, you can wave at me or something. All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Our theme verse for the missions conference, if you turn there to Psalm 127, I want to spend a few minutes there, and then I want to expand upon it and go with it. And what we want to do this morning is talk about sowing and reaping. Some basic principles that all of us know. If any of us have ever been near a farm, or if any of us have ever done any kind of gardening, we have this summer. You buy tomatoes, and we bought some tomatoes, and I'm the big tomato eater in the house. I'll eat a tomato for a snack. I'll just grab a tomato, cut it in half, and eat it. But we had bought some tomatoes, and somehow this one tomato kind of managed to survive, you know, a little while in the house. And I kind of noticed that it was, I didn't really want to eat it anymore. So I went out back on the deck, and I just chucked it out in the backyard. And I just said, well, I'll throw it out back this way. And if a rabbit wants it, the rabbit can get it, you know, that kind of thing. September, this tomato plant. It's now October, and it's about this big, and it's about this big around. So I took one of those shepherd's staff things that you put plants on and kind of wrapped it up around it. And it has like 40 tomatoes on it. And they're all green, and I'm thinking, what do I do with these? So fry them. So if I get them all out and give them to one of y'all, you'll fry them? Is that okay? All right. They're all green. They're not turning red, so I guess I don't know what to do with them. But that's not the best way to sow and to reap, okay? But notice the verses, you know, Psalm 127. Now, within the context, I'm sorry, not Psalm 127, Psalm 126. And it's within the context of a joyful return to Zion. It's called a song of ascents, but we apply it to missions, and probably rightfully so, because missions is sowing and missions is reaping. The writer says this, verse 5, those who, Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sear in tears will reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, there's some basic principles for sowing that I want to tie into this principle of missions, but I want us to understand something. I've had inmates ask me, Chaplain, why do you even care about us? And the love of Christ constrains us. We know that. And they, you know, and they're like, well, you know, but it's not a lot of, it's not glamorous, okay? Now, you may watch television and you may see movies about prison and all of that. Most prisons are not like that. They're just not. They're not comfortable, but they're not like what you see in the movies, for the most part. Some are, but most are not. And I tell the men all the time, my reward is not here. So I want to encourage the missionaries that are here. We do have moments of reward where neat things happen. And we see a person's life changed. And we see that person as their life is changed and they grow in Christ and they become, they start making disciples themselves. And that's exciting. And that's our reward. But it's not we're not looking for an earthly reward. And a lot of times as Christians, especially in the 21st century American church, the whole idea of standing before Christ and being evaluated is not mentioned much. So in sowing and reaping, let's talk about this a little bit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Because why do we do what we do? See, I know that as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, as one who God has given, saved and given eternal life to, and called me to something very specific, but he's called every Christian to be a disciple maker. Every single one of us who know Christ, we're being called to make other disciples. If I'm a parent, I'm to make disciples of my children. If I have friends and I happen to be fortunate enough to lead them to Christ, I'm to kind of help them grow in their relationship. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says something very interesting in verse 10. It's interesting, he starts off with it back in verse 5 about and 4 about this whole thing where the Corinthians were kind of picking their heroes. Some of them were saying, I am of Paul. Some of them were saying, I am of Apollos. The real spiritual ones who didn't use this phrase properly were saying, well, I'm of Christ. And they were picking their heroes. I've had people get verbally upset with me when they'll ask me about, did you hear so-and-so on the radio? Or did you, this is what he said, and this is what he said, and this is what the other. And I said, I don't listen to so-and-so. And they'll go, why? I said, because he's just kind of all fluff. Well, I know. We pick our heroes. And they were doing that. And Paul said, it's not about us. He says, who then is Paul, verse 5, who's Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? Here is sowing and reaping. I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God did. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. When do we receive this reward for our own labor? If we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, the word for architect, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's that mean? That means that we are building on Christ himself. Not on men's ideas, not on a fad, not on different things. We're building on Christ himself. If anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Now the question becomes, what day? Now my English translation happens to have the word day with a capital D, kind of helping you understand better. It's not a capitalized in the original Greek, but the idea of the day is the day when we stand before Christ. And for Christians, that's the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. See, we're all going to stand there one day. I don't know how Christ does that. You know, I sit back and I think every now and then, and I wonder, how does he do that? Are we all kind of sitting there, and then he individually brings us up, you know, and we're standing before him, and then he does the evaluation, the final evaluation, I call it, and then the next person comes up, or does it somehow just kind of happen to each of us? I don't know how it works. All I do is know this. There's coming a day when I will have to give an account to him for how I have lived and what I have done as a Christian. I will give an account of what sort it is, he says. Gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, straw? It's interesting that he just kind of uses these items. If you're thinking about building a building, or you're thinking about what is truly worthy and worthwhile, you've got this one group that is wood, hay, stubble, and this other group that is gold, silver, and precious stone. And then he says, it will be revealed by fire in verse 13. Now, what does fire do to wood, hay, and straw? Burns it up. Why? Because it's not worth, it's worth no value in this particular situation. How much wood, hay, and straw are we doing and calling it the Lord's work? A lot of programs at our facilities. A lot of programs. And they're good. And I've got people that call the chaplain's office wanting to do programs. And the great thing is, I mean, it's not so great, but one of the great things is our facility administrator or warden has said, you've got enough groups coming in. You have too many coming in. Now that makes it easy for me to say to a group that wants to do a program, I can easily say, we can't add any groups right now. But I would have told them no anyway, because what they wanted to bring in was wood, hay, and stubble, as opposed to gold, silver, and precious stone. Sharing the gospel with someone. Seeing that person come to faith in Christ. Then helping that person grow in their faith in Christ. Then helping that person mature in their faith in Christ. Then helping that person maybe get connected to a local church. Then helping that person become a witness for Jesus Christ, and then helping that person become a disciple maker for Jesus Christ, and then watching him or her start the process with someone else. That's why we're here. That's the reason we're here. That's gold, that's silver, that's precious stone. Now you say, what's that got to do with sowing and reaping? Well, let's kind of look at it for a second. Here are four little principles about sowing and reaping. A lot of people give principles about sowing and reaping, but these are just common sense. Sowing comes first. Isn't that brilliant? Sowing comes first. If there's no sowing, there is no reaping. When I was a men's basketball coach at Washington Bible College from 1994 to 1999, and by the way, it's kind of bragging, I don't know. Kind of way. I had no idea when I became the men's basketball coach that Washington Bible College had never beaten Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit in basketball. Ever. And that trend continued my first 3 years. But then in the fourth year, we beat them. Right? Yeah, you don't have to clap. Sorry. I'm just kidding. All right. But I remember we were playing in a tournament down in Toccoa Falls College, down in Georgia, northern Georgia. And on their locker room wall, where we were the visiting team, there was this poster. And you know what it said? And I think a lot of 21st century Christians, because that's a phrase I'm using now, because it ain't like it was. I know that's bad grammar, but I did it purposefully. It ain't like it was when I got ordained in 1980. It ain't like that today within the body of Christ. I still have tremendous hope, and I see tremendous future for the body of Christ, but it ain't like it was. I want to say this now. That poster simply said, everyone wants to be a champion. And it shows this guy sweating and working hard underneath. But not everyone wants to do what's necessary to become one. Have we gotten to the point where we think within ourselves, I'm saved now. I've come to faith in Christ. And being a Christian is all about what Jesus is doing for me. Have we gotten there? I hope not. Because that's a lie from the pit. It just is. See, being a Christian is not how wonderful life is for me. Being a Christian is being used of God in another person's life for them to come to Christ and them to grow. It's about sacrifice. It's about commitment. It's about even suffering on occasion. So sowing's got to come first. Because if we sow that being a Christian is all about me and the lives of people, what are we going to get? We're going to get a bunch of Christians that think that Christianity is all about them. And it's not all about us. Secondly, what we sow matters. For example, if you want potatoes to eat, what do you sow? Beets? No, you sow potatoes. So what are we sowing? Thirdly, how we sow matters. There's a process, getting the soil ready, correct? Doing all the stuff necessary to get the soil ready and getting the dirt stirred up and doing all of that. And I'm not good at that. That's why I'm not much of a gardener. But there's a process for it. How we sow matters. And why we sow matters. If we're sowing potatoes to eat, why are we sowing the potatoes? Because we want to eat. We want to eat potatoes. Part of the problem with the whole sowing and reaping concept now is we don't grow our own food much anymore. We want something to eat. We go to the store and we get it. And if we're in a hurry, we get something that cooks in a bag in 5 minutes. And right? And we just cook it up and we've got plenty of food to eat because it's easy. Because it's all about us. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 25, just for a moment. Because sowing and reaping involves responsibility and accountability. Responsibility and accountability. For example, responsible to sow. And the accountability is the reaping part. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us a couple of parables. You're familiar with these. They're nothing new. You're very familiar with these. But in Matthew 25, he gives us a parable of what we call the talents or treasures. And he gives a parable about when the king comes and when the Son of Man will judge nations. Now, you know the stories of the talents, right? Most of you do. You're familiar with that, the parable of talents. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, called his servants, delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Day's wage, talents, whatever, you know. Just think of it for you in your own, whatever it is, giftedness, what God has given you. To each one according to his own what in verse 15? Ability. In other words, he didn't give one too much for him to handle. You do know that Jesus will never give us more than we can handle. He will never give us more than we can actually do. By his power and his glory, not in our own strength. Okay? And interesting, it's the word ability. Now take the word responsibility, write it down. Just responsibility, right? Is that right? Responsibility. Etymologically, it's 2 words. Underneath of it, write the word responsible. And next to it, write the word ability. Responsibility is the ability to make a responsible decision or action. That's responsibility. What is our responsibility to the lost? Share the gospel with them. Show them the love of Christ. Do we have the ability to do that? Yes, we do. It is our responsibility. Jesus says this man traveling to a far country gave responsibility to these 3 people. 5 talents, 3 talents, 1 talent. You know the story. The guy goes with the 5 talents, and he comes when the businessman comes back, he has 5 more talents, right? He's gone from 5 to 10. He goes to the guy with the 2 talents. It's 2 talents, I'm sorry. And he comes back and he says, what do you have for me? I have the 2 plus 2. He doubled it. They both doubled it. Now the one with 2 doubled it to 4, the one with 5 doubled it to 10, one with 5 doubled it more, but they did what? Their ability was, the master knew, the businessman knew, that the one I gave 2 has the ability to double that. The one I gave 5 has the ability to double that. Master also knows the one I gave 1 has the ability to double that. But look at verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard boss, hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not gathered, scattered seed. You're sowing and reaping again. I was afraid, went and hid your talent in the ground. I'm sure he picked it up and cleaned it off for you. Back to him. Look, you have what is yours. And the Lord answered him, my, you are such a wise servant. I appreciate your wisdom. Is that what he said? No. His Lord answered, verse 26, and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew all this about me, that I reap where I have not and gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to, verse 27, have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I could have at least gotten something out of it with some interest. Notice what he says in verse 28. Therefore, take the talent from this one and give it to him that has the 10. That ain't right. Poor guy only had 1. Now you're taking it and giving it to the guy with 10. That master is showing favoritism. Yes. Jesus shows favoritism to those who obey him and believe him and do what he says.
That ain't right.
Yes, it is. Because you reap what you sow. I hear people that tell me that they like to talk about karma. I hear Christians talk about karma. I want to strangle them, but I can't. I can't strangle somebody. Again, karma. I said, what do you mean karma? You mean that in the universe, within the universe itself, the universe has decided. This non-personal universe has decided that it's going to kind of somehow work things out to balance everything out to make everything right.
Well, it's just like reaping and sowing.
No, it's not. You know the difference between karma and reaping and sowing? God. Reaping and sowing is there is a personal God who is overseeing everything. And he will make sure that we reap what we sow. It's a personal God who oversees and sees everything. It's not a non-personal universe that somehow develops personality and will to kind of make things balance out. But he took from the one with one and gave it to the guy with ten. Here's just a thought. Remember when Jesus, the man at the pool of Siloam? And he's lying, his bed is by the side of the pool. And remember when Jesus comes to him? How many people did Jesus pass over before he got to the guy? Just a thought. Just a thought. There were others there that needed healing. But Jesus was Jesus came to seek and to save that was lost. And he's also showing he's God in the flesh. So he came to this guy to prove who he is, among other things. And he saved you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he saved you. He gave you eternal life. He put his spirit within you and within me. He saved you and he saved me for a purpose. He did not save us for us to sit around and think, isn't it great Jesus loves me so much? It is good to understand and to know that and to rest in that. But it's not about me. He saved me and he saved you so that he could use me and he could use you to reach others with the gospel. It's responsibility. Now, accountability shows up in the last half of this chapter. And this is set up, and Jesus talks about when the Son of Man comes in his glory and his holy angels, and it's about him coming and setting up his kingdom, and we understand that. But the principle that he's relaying here is a universal principle. This is what he says. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and this is accountability. This is where we're accountable. The Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and this is when he judges the nations, okay? This is not the judgment seat of Christ for us, but the principle is what we're looking at. All the nations are gathered before him, and I will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from goats, and he will set the sheep to his right hand, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Because I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Calls them the least of these. When I go before Christ, I'm going to be evaluated on how I live for him. I'm going to be evaluated on my obedience to him. I'm going to be evaluated on my attitude toward him. I'm going to be evaluated on things done in my body, whether good or bad. I'm going to be evaluated on actions. I'm going to be evaluated on attitudes. All that's going to go on. But there's also an evaluation on how did I serve others. You know, I know it is easy in our culture. Because within our culture, we have groups that are trying to get us at odds with each other. Have you ever noticed that? They're trying to get us at odds with each other. And if the church isn't careful, we'll get caught up in it. We'll get caught up in it. We'll get all, you know, we'll get all bent out of shape about all kinds of political stuff. I have my own views. I have my own personal opinions. I have them. I cherish them to some extent, but they may change over time. However, so when we see this and we go, well, you know, these people that are hungry, they're just not working. You never thought that, did you? Yeah, you did. Oh, these people in prison. No, those people that are in prison. Yeah. I mean, I had a guy one time. I had a pastor one time say to me, well, you can't trust inmates. I told him, I don't trust pastors. Amen. Thank you. I've had more than one pastor stand in front of the congregation, put his arm around my shoulders and say, we're going to support Chaplain Fletcher monthly. I'm still waiting, and that was 4 years ago, even after conversations. And I'm not using that for you to feel sorry for me. I don't want you feeling sorry for me, because I don't need that. I'm just saying this. Those people in Cote d'Ivoire, right? Those people in the Philippines, those very tough people to reach in Brooklyn that are not the most lovable in the world, those people. Haiti, where did we go? There you are. Those people. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say to you, oh, you're one of those people? Accountability. I was in prison and you visited me. Are we good? We're good. Nathan, show this, please. And then I'll close. You are Christ's hands and feet. You're his voice. There are billions of people, just like that woman, who need his touch. Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, hopefully, we look forward to your evaluation one day. Father, not because of any reason other than we want to glorify you while we're here. Father, I wonder, is there anyone in the room today that hasn't come to faith in Jesus yet? While you're in prayer and in a state of prayer, before Pastor comes to pray, as you sit here, if you haven't yet come to faith in Christ, you can't say, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and I know I have a relationship with God through Jesus. If you can't say that, and you want to be sure of that before you leave, would you be courageous enough to just slip your hand up for a minute? Do we have anyone? Okay. We're talking to God's people. We're praying with God's people, the church. Father, thank you for calling us and saving us, granting us eternal life, letting us have a relationship with you through your Son. Help us to be faithful to your calling to spread that joy as best we can to all we know. In your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.